Amen. There's that word rest again. Resting in Jesus. That's what we're called to do. Rest in Jesus. All right. Brother Bill, why don't you come and give us a little update on what's going over there in Guam? God would just bless. You know, I think, you know, you talk about the men in church is a tremendous thing, but I'll tell you what, it's a tremendous thing. The testimony to that I received, even just this, you know, the father-son relationship is absolutely important. And to me, I just want to tell you what a great testimony it is, brother, that you would be willing to do that. You know, I don't, as a supporting church, I don't look at it and say, boy, what a waste of money. In fact, I don't know how you could spend the money better. Because you tell you what, what's the most important thing is making sure and doing everything you can as a father and mother, as parents, to make sure that those children turn out right. That is the biggest ministry that any person can ever have. Absolutely. Praise the Lord for that. And I remember the story I've told you before, and I'm going to tell it again because it will ever, ever impact my life. And this year, going to the Ark, it was a tremendous... we saw the Ark for the first time. We took a trip to the Ark, and what a blessing it was. But I just remember that brother, that pastor that was pastoring that small church, and it didn't seem like to the rest of the people or even to the world that there was any significant thing happening in that church, just a small work that just didn't seem to be going. And taking a ride to town with one of the guys in his church, and a very unseemly one in the church to say such a profound statement. And the pastor and he were just sitting there talking about how it didn't seem like a whole lot was going on. And the guy looked at the pastor and said, "Pastor," he said, just remember Noah. He said, everybody else rejected, but all of Noah's sons got in the boat. And he said, "Pastor, that's the testimony." You know, that pastor thought for just a moment. He said, "You know what? That's true." He said, "If my family will get in the boat, you know what? We want more. We try for more, but that's the main thing. To be willing to do something like this is great testimony. And we need more fathers, we need more husbands, we need more people to be faithful to their own and to be there. Because if we don't have our own, what do we have? You know, as a pastor, as a missionary, if we don't have our own, what do we have? And praise the Lord for the testimony. Brother, appreciate your effort. And trust God is going to continue to lead and guide in Guam, but also in your home. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This is not a 3 points in a poem message. This is going through 1 Corinthians and just seeing what God has for us. And of course, in 1 Corinthians, we're learning a lot of things about the church. These people had a lot of questions. Paul, what about this? How do we respond with this? And Paul had really given himself already. And now these people are writing and saying, what do we do with this? We know that the church there in Corinth had really been influenced greatly by the world. There was a lot of world in Corinth, and there was a lot of world coming into the church. My brothers and sisters, listen, I've said this many times as I've started 1 Corinthians, as we've gone into whatever subject comes up, we've got to be so careful that we don't let the worldly influences come into the church. We're supposed to be a lighthouse. We're supposed to be a beacon. We're supposed to be the epitome of what truth is. We're supposed to be a shining light to the world. We've got to make sure that we're not a detriment to our world, because I'll tell you, the world's watching. We need to be careful. The world is watching how you respond. You know, your neighbors, you have no idea. My neighbors don't know what I do. I bet they do. I bet they're watching closer than a lot of other people. They know your coworkers are watching what you do. They're paying attention to how you're going to respond. They're going to watch at the difficulties that you go through in life. They're watching. Maybe even some of your family members are watching how you react and how you respond to the things that come in life. The fact of the matter is life is difficult. Life has its struggles. And all of us humans go through difficult things. And because we're made of human flesh, there is opportunity and possibility to respond either in the flesh or in the spirit. And the world is watching. And I'll tell you, just kind of like along the threads of this morning, the world is wanting you honestly to respond in the flesh, because that makes them feel better. It helps their effort. They don't want God to be on the throne. They want their lifestyle on the throne because then they feel a little bit better about it. And so you can be an encouragement or a discouragement and that could be a twisted way of saying it. But I'll tell you, the world is watching how we respond to things, and it's very, very important. Now in this church, we're seeing some people, obviously some people that had trusted in Jesus Christ. We're seeing some people that were trying to move forward, but they had allowed the worldly Corinth, if I could say it that way, influences come in, and it kind of twisted the truth. I would say that we're living in a world today where truth has been twisted. We're living in a society and culture everywhere you go in the world that all of a sudden truth is being twisted around and turned into things that we don't even understand and we scratch our heads. But my friends, I want to tell you, the church is just so much closer to that untruth than we've ever been before. People in churches are scratching their heads and saying, maybe there's some truth to that. My friends, I want to tell you, there's only one truth, and we've got to stick with the Word of God. We've got to stick with the Word of God. Let this be what you go to, not the television, not the news, not the media. I want to tell you something. You're not going to be able to discern. I was talking with somebody this week, and I said, you know what, truth is, I was sharing some sort of, I can't even remember who it was, but we were starting to get into the gospel just a little bit, and I said, truth. We were talking about truth, and I said, you know, truth. People don't know truth today. I said, even I don't understand the truth about what's going on out there. See, friends, we're not going to know really the truth of what's going on in Washington. We're not going to know the truth of what's going on in Russia. We're not going to know the truth of everything, but we can know this truth. And I would encourage you to spend more time discovering this truth than trying to figure out what you're learning on the news, whether that's truth or not. Because I tell you what, you might not ever really know whether or not this person did this or they did that. Honestly, we can expect the world to be bad. Expect it. It's going to happen. You know, parents raise children, and we expect when those children are born, they're going to be bad, right? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. That's what the scriptures say. And we've got 20, 25 years or whatever like that to unknot that foolishness that's there. We can expect it, though. It's a good perspective for me when I go home to expect there to be problems. It's a good perspective for me to go home and understand that there are going to be some wayward actions and some wayward things, because that's the truth, but we have a responsibility to do with those things. My friend, I want to tell you, expect that the world's going to be wicked and bad. Expect that truth is going to be twisted and turned. But my friend, I want to tell you something. Don't give way to that untruth that's out there. Keep your nose, keep your eyes, keep your heart in this book. And this is going to help us to know the truth. These people were getting them, they're letting worldly influences come in. And we started off with a bang in chapter 1 and 2 and all the way through chapter 5 and the wicked immorality that was there in Corinth. And we've seen the foolish pride that these people had, and Paul trying to help twist it back somewhat so that they could have the truth. But we're now in chapter 6, and I want you to make sure you're there, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And now Paul goes on to another subject, although some of the past subjects that he's been dealing with are still going to play out through this. Remember, the biggest thing is these people, that I believe that the biggest thing with the people in Corinth was they're proud people. They were proud. They thought that they had everything. They were so proud that they didn't want to look bad. But I'll tell you, they were a bad testimony. I'm just going to put it out there. Honestly, a big part of what we're going to learn tonight is it's a bad testimony when there's problems inside the church. Again, the church is supposed to be a beacon. The church is supposed to be a light. The church is supposed to be an example of who God is in our world. And so we're going to look at this. I don't know what we're going to get to this evening, but we'll get started anyway. And so we see the Christians in the church at Corinth, I would say that they're losing their testimony in the community. Remember in chapter 5, how many people knew about this immorality that was going on in the church? Now, remember, they were taking their broom and sweeping it under the rug, weren't they? But it says that it was, you know, you look at the beginning of chapter 5, it is reported commonly. People knew what was going on in the world. It says there, it says named it, among the Gentiles. They knew what was going on. There is a bad testimony that's taken place. In chapter 1, they were divided amongst themselves. They had sexual immorality in their midst. They prided themselves in covering up the sins that were so public. And now they were taking church disputes to the worldly courts. Let's look at chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of them pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise man among you. No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? And we're going to stop right here. He continues on, but we're going to stop here. Well, let me read verse 8. Nay, ye do wrong. Here's his answer. And defraud, and that your brethren. God, we don't have a very long tonight, but I pray that you just allow us to go with what we need to get through. And I pray that we'd understand truth that will affect our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Makes you wonder how they ever attracted anyone outside the church to come into this place. I mean, honestly, why would an unbeliever, why would a person from the community come into the church at Corinth? I mean, honestly, you realize one of the biggest distractions from people coming to churches like ours is because they see wickedness. They see sin. And they say, they're no better than me. Well, why? What good is God to me then? What good is this religion to me? What good is this church to me if these people are acting the same? And that's what was happening at Corinth. And so I can't imagine. It doesn't say how many people were visiting on a normal week, but it doesn't seem like there would be that many coming to hear the gospel presented to them. So the question, is it wrong for Christians, for a Christian to be involved in a lawsuit with another believer? I want us to consider three things that Paul says tonight concerning this. Three reasons, and I'm going to just put it out there to you. I don't think we're going to get to it all tonight. But three reasons why a Christian should not go to court with another believer. So Paul starts off here with some amazement. Look at verse 1. Now just for a few moments, I'm going to try to go quickly. I read to you 8 verses. I'm not going to exposit 8 verses to you tonight. I'm going to simply give you kind of my own verbiage of what is being said here. So we're going to kind of go quickly. I don't even know that we're going to hit all the verses. We're going to go through them just so you get a picture and then make 3 points concerning this. All right. He says, dare any of you. That's an interesting thing to say. Dare any of you. Have you ever heard somebody say, how dare you? That's really what Paul is saying. How dare you? He says, you have the audacity to do this? You see, this was a very serious matter, and Paul was hitting the nail right on the head. He goes and says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, we're talking about brother versus brother. He says, go to law before the unjust. What's he talking about there? And he said they were having problems with his brothers. You have a matter against your brother, and they were going to law before the unjust. In other words, they were going somewhere outside of the church to get their problems that were internal solved. He says, how dare? Why would you do that? Again, a serious matter. He says, and not before the saints. The church was obviously capable. Do you realize, everybody listen, God has made the church capable of settling the disputes that happen in here, in this place. God has given the tools. God has given the know-how. God has given the truth for us to be able to settle any problems that happen in this, I hesitate to say building, if I could say the church, not that building, but this building. God has given us everything we need to settle disputes and to move on in peace and love one towards another. God has equipped us to do that. We're capable of doing that. The church was capable, but more than capable, it was the godly and biblical way. They weren't just capable, it's what God wanted. You solved matters together. Don't go out there. We'll see more of that. Look at verse 2. He says, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" So Paul goes and he makes the point that they were even qualified to judge the world, the unsaved someday. Now, we're not going to look at it, but you look at the book of Revelation. Do you realize that when we come back during the millennial reign of Christ, we're coming back to help, I say help him, but to rule and reign with Jesus Christ, and there's certainly going to be judgment during that time. The Bible speaks of that. How, if we're going to be involved in, I mean, I don't even understand that. I'm going to come back and help the Lord Jesus Christ judge the world at that time. I don't really know what that looks like, but that's going to happen. And here Paul says, you know, you're going to be called to this task, and you can't take matters into your own hands here. Now, when I say into your own hands, I'm talking about under the hands of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. But he says, of course you can. He's telling them, don't you think so? Kind of rhetorical thoughts here. It's not really a question, can't you? You can, but you're not doing it. Let's go to verse 3. I told you we're going to go quickly through these and then make some major points. I just want you to understand what he's saying here. Verse 3 says, "Know ye not, or don't you know, that we shall judge angels?" He moves from the world and the unjust to then angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? Now, I don't know if this is a reference to 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude chapter 6, but there's a time when we see. Well, let's go ahead and turn there just very quickly. Say, what is he talking about? Keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and go back to 2 Peter 2, 4, and then I even think even more so in Jude 6. Maybe just a quick reference. Can't tell you for sure, but 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." And then, of course, he goes into Noah. But we see there's a judgment of those angels. Now go back just a little bit more to, Jude chapter 6. Yeah, verse 6. And just notice what he says here. "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Is he referring to that judgment of the angels as we're going to be a part of? Possibly. I don't know. We can get into a theological debate about that. But the fact of the matter, he does say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 here that we're going to be involved in judgment of the angels. He says, if you're involved in the judgment of the unjust someday, if you're going to be involved in judgment of angels, don't you think that I can equip you with being able to take care of disputes in the local church? His point is rhetorical. Again, absolutely I have. Verse 4, "If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life." So if he says, if I've given you everything that you need to take care of business here, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Appoint some people. If you're qualified to judge sinners, qualified to judge angels, get those that are not lifted up, that are not proud in the church, and let them handle the disputes. They can take care of it. He goes on in the next to bring them shame. Shame them a little bit in reference to the problems. I would even say, you remember in chapter 1 he confronted the knowledge and the wisdom that they had? They were so smart. They were so wise. They had all this. He says, "I speak to your shame," verse 5. "Is it so that there's not a wise man among you?" I mean, these people prided themselves in so much wisdom and so much knowledge. "Isn't there a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren." You're so wise. Is there not a wise enough person to handle these small matters? Then in verse 6, he's going to give us a summary. So Christians, okay, look at verse, oh, I'm still in 1 Peter here. Verse 6, "But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers." So Christians taking to public or worldly courts other Christians and exposing the faults before the unsaved world. Does that bother you? Doesn't that bother you? Me taking another believer and going to the worldly court to try to settle a dispute. It doesn't make sense. And Paul is saying here, you've got to be kidding me. And so it's here that we see the problems with these actions. I want to give you three things tonight in just a couple of minutes. First of all, the fault of reputation. The fault of reputation. Look at verse 6. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbeliever. Here we're talking about reputation. Is there going to be a damage to their reputation? What do you think? All right, you know, the world's looking and they see this group of believers over there, and they say that they believe God, and they say that they have faith, and they say that they're walking with Him, and they've got this way and they've got that way. And now they're taken. I'm grabbing one of them and say, hey, this person did that. What are we doing? We're exposing faults. I want to tell you, we've got to be very careful. Do we have faults? Do we sin? We have problems? Absolutely we do. But we've got to be very careful on exposing our problems to people on the outside. You know, one of the most devastating things that a mom and dad can do in the home is to expose their problems publicly with their kids. Destroys them. Mom and dad need to go back and get in a private place and work out matters. I mean, yes, you know, husbands and wives have things that they need to work through and their struggles, and that's one of the blessed things about a marriage is marriages that last. What a blessing, because it was certainly a hard thing to work through, but they get through it. Praise the Lord. And I want to tell you all that are out there that God has blessed and He's given the grace and provisions that you have been able to stay together. Praise the Lord for that. Because guaranteed you went through a lot of struggles and a lot of hard times, a lot of difficulties. But I'll tell you, take care of those matters privately. Because when you expose it, all it does is corrupt other people. It corrupts people. And mom and dads don't do that. And guess what? The church shouldn't do it either. We don't take our problems and tell the world about our problems. Our reputation is going to be hurt. And that's the way it is here. The reputation is being hurt. There's a fault of reputation. You know, the world is already against us, right? The world already is trying to find fault. They're looking, they're waiting to see us through their meticulous binoculars, as one man put it. And then we willfully put our problems before them to see. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you, we've got to be careful. Don't go to your neighbor that you've been trying to win with the Lord and talk about somebody here in this church and the struggles that they're having. I want to tell you, that's one of the most devastating things that you can do to that neighbor. And you can mark it down. It would just be an absolute miracle that they ever got saved. And it is a miracle if they ever get saved. But I'll tell you what, you just made it harder. Your coworker at work should not hear about the problems, you know, that your pastor has. And I got a lot of them. But he shouldn't hear about it because it's not going to draw him to this place. Your family that is lost, and or maybe, you know, maybe they're saved, but they're struggling, they're not doing right the way they ought to. The worst thing that you can do is take the problems that are happening at Faith Bible Church and expose them to the problems here. That's not necessary, and it's only going to hurt the reputation of this church. We've got to help them to see the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. The point is not to turn people to us, it's to Jesus Christ. We need to point them to Jesus Christ and not us, not our wickedness. We've got our faults. And we're not trying to pretend like we don't, but we don't willfully go out there and expose them to the world. There's wisdom in just taking care of it and getting things right so that we're clean and pure before a holy God. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful. So the question, what is the world's view of Christians when they see these things going on before them? If we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just several chapters later, we're going to see an answer that's given to us. 1 Corinthians 10:32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. There's the answer. We don't give offense to the world. We've got to be careful to have a good reputation. I want to tell you something. A reputation, though, is based, just like we reviewed this morning, your reputation is based on the choices that we make. There's no doubt when Faith Bible Church makes choices, it's going to build a reputation. Your choices are going to build the reputation that we have in our community. Those choices come from value systems, treasures that we have. Off of those values, those treasures, you're going to make choices. Who do we value as a church? Of course, that value system is based off of the foundation that we have. Who is our foundation? I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, if our foundation is God, and not us, not our wisdom, not our what we look like and all this, if our foundation is God,
We're going to have godly values and godly treasures, which in turn is going to help us to make godly choices. And when we make godly choices, the world is going to see a good God. That's the reputation that we need. We need to do right. Do right all the time. We have the fault of reputation. Number 2, in verse 7, we see the fault of retaliation. Notice at the end of verse 7, "Now therefore there it utterly is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another." And here's the question: why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Do you hear what Paul's saying? Why do you even have a dispute? Listen, if you're doing right, if you're operating in the Spirit, why don't you just allow that person to roll over you anyway? Do you realize that's what a Christian's supposed to do? Defer to one another. Be humble. You know what? If we as Christians in this church, if we would be humble to let other people have their way and it's not that big of a deal, we probably would never end up in a situation where we had to go in any sort of a situation to get things right. Because in love, love works, brothers and sisters. Love works. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 works. All the scriptures that talk about husbands and wives, you know, right now in DBS, we're going through Ephesians. You realize if the husbands will do what they're supposed to do and the wives will do what they're supposed to do, the husbands and wives will have wonderful relationships together. I know lots of people have written lots of books on how it's supposed to work together, but there was one book a long time ago that was written, and in a very clear and easy way was said in just a few verses. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit. Children, obey your parents. That's the recipe not only for a family but a good church. If we would do right, we would not need to settle disputes. The reason why we have disputes is because we're proud. The reason why we have disputes is because we're a contentious group of people and there's strife. Only by pride cometh contention. We've got to be very careful with this. But here we see the fault of retaliation. He said, listen, why don't you just take the wrong? Why don't you just take it? Why don't you just go with it? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be frauded? Let them do it. It's okay. It's not the end of the world. Listen, you don't have to worry about what your brother does. You just do right. We should be concerned, we should care, but just do right. He cheated me out of this, and I'm going to get him for all he's worth. Brothers and sisters, oh, what does God say about this type of attitude? He says, take the wrong, suffer yourselves to be defrauded. If you're to look in 1 Peter chapter 2, why don't you turn there really quickly? 1 Peter chapter 2, here we're talking about the relationship between the servants and his master, but I think it's so true for the church. You know, he says, servants, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 24. You remember the attitude that was there? We've studied this. We've gone through it in DBS. But servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy. He's going to tell something that's really, really, really sweet smelling to him. He says, if a man for conscience towards God endure grief. By the way, it's not just in the workplace with a master and a worker. I'd say it works right here in this church. He says, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. You say, I didn't deserve it. I didn't do anything. Well, you're suffering wrongfully. What glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? You know, when you did wrong, it makes sense to take it. Because you did it. But if when ye do well, that means you didn't do it, and suffer for it, well, that's not fair. He says, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called. And here's the example, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You see the example given there, brothers? In a church setting, I want to tell you, we don't have to worry. Follow the example of Jesus Christ. Talk about one that didn't deserve it. Talk about one that suffered wrongfully. That was the person of Jesus Christ. But when he reviled, he was reviled not again. What an amazing example. Talk about somebody who suffered. Proverbs 20:22 says, say not thou, I will recompense evil. but wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. Talked about rest at the beginning of the service. Do you realize that in church disputes and struggles among other people, you can rest? You can rest. God will take care of it. God will take care of it. God is not looking for us. Now, in the second point that you say the church takes care of things, Paul is making a point of retaliation. He said, listen, you should not be retaliating. You should be taking things patiently. It's not about ignoring what they do, but it's about going beyond and blessing them also in spite of their actions. That may be for another time. I want to give you the third thing. So it's not about, we have the fault of reputation, we have the fault of retaliation, we've got to be so careful for that. And there's the problem. Listen, we ought to not retaliate, but then the third is the fault of relationship. Look at verse 8, nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. So it's wrong to sin against or defraud another person. We know that. It doesn't matter who they are. It's wrong to defraud anybody. You know, there's no rule. You know, anybody. Do I have any right to defraud somebody on the face of this earth? Of course not. But even more so, my brother. Now that, he says, doesn't make sense. You know, I've told my kids, it's one thing, and it's a wrong thing to respond wrongly to other people. But they're your brother. They're your brother. They're your sister. It doesn't make sense that you would respond that way to them. Brothers and sisters, it's not just for my kids at home. It's for all of us. They're your brothers. These are the people that have gotten together with you and say, hey, we've got a common cause. We've got a common ground. We've got Jesus Christ. We're in this together, and we're fighting. It doesn't make sense, Paul says. It doesn't make sense. How dare you're doing this? Instead, we're commanded to love our brothers. Love our brothers. 1 Peter 1:22 says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. That unfeigned love, that pure love, that true love, that fervent love, that love that is stretched out. That's not the picture that we're getting here in this church. This stretched out love is, I'll do anything. I'll reach out anything for them. Not, I'm against them. Look at what they did. Look at what they said. Look at what they're not doing. Look at what they're doing. All of these things. Peter also says in 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful. Be courteous. That one mind means work in accordance with. Paul in the book of Philippians refers to being of one accord and one mind. If we're loving, then we can never do ill to our brother. Romans 13:10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Those who love the brotherhood can never, under the influence of this principle, can hurt or injure his brother. Matthew Henry said that. Reputation. This is what Paul says, you know, and he's just talking about this thing. What about taking another brother? He said, listen, we've got to be very concerned about reputation here. Let's not give the world any other reason to find fault and to be turned away from the things of God. We've got to be concerned about a reputation. We've got to be concerned with a law of retaliation. God says, you be careful. I'll take care of them. I'll take care of the situation. We've got to begin to be humble and to allow brothers and sisters to do what they do, and we be right. Number three, we've got to be concerned about our relationship. We need to be striving for them and with them rather than against them. All reasons, quick reasons, why we need to be careful with taking our brothers to court. Now, I understand that was a little bit of a whirlwind. We could really get into it a little bit more, but this is the introduction. This is the main thought that Paul had. Because of time, we're going to need to stop here. But what instructions, and I want to encourage you to think about some of these things. How we act is very important with what goes on out there, but it's important with what's going on here. We've got to be careful to please the Lord. God, would you help us? Help us to think twice. Lord, help us to think. Help us to think humbly. Help us to think Christ-like. Help us to think of the the problems that are going to come when we desire to have problems with our brothers and sisters. God, instead, help us to be open and honest and talk and love and try to take care of it. Lord, and not to bring the world into this. Lord, help us. God, thank you for the instruction that you've given to us in your word. And I just trust that we would make great application of it in the coming days as we operate together. And it's a difficult thing. Men working with men and people with people. We've got a couple sides to us, and sometimes we're not very pleasing and pleasant. We do wrong, but Lord, help us. Help us to give way to your plan, your paths. Help us to be the church you called us to be. Help us to do right so that we can have a good witness and a good testimony. Like our theme verse, letting our conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. We know that what is at stake is the gospel of Christ in people's lives. God, help us. Help us to turn to Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Honestly,